Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, and do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." And that's how it is if you think you're going to approach God with all your good works. That's how it is. He told those people, "You don't know what you're getting yourself into. His purity, his absolute holiness, his engulfing righteousness." On Mount Sinai, that's what this represents. This represents Mount Sinai. Now, we're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. If we're now looking at Hebrews, still in chapter 12. We will get out of it someday. We're in chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. And he's telling these Hebrews who are thinking about Christianity, can I really trust this Christ, or should I go back and keep all of these laws that God gave us on Mount Sinai? Which should it be? Should it be that I rely on what I'm able to perform and produce, or should I rely just simply on this person, Christ? And now he's encouraging him to leave that kind of approach to God and adopt the approach that Christ has brought. Verse 18, "You have not come to a mountain that may be touched." Mount Sinai could be a mountain that could be touched. That's why he said, "Don't you dare touch it. Don't come close." This kind of an arrangement, if I'm going to rely on, you know, what I can produce for God, he wants me to know, wait a minute, it's not good enough. There's separation between you and me. Don't try to come close. It'll kill you. My purity and my righteousness, you don't have what it takes. You need to know who you're dealing with. "You have not come to a mountain that may not be touched." In other words, he was saying, remember, they were supposed to be separated from that mountain, lest they die. "And you have come to a blazing fire." Christ is often God is often described as a fire that consumes things. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the fact that we will be before him someday, and all our works will be examined. And all of those things we did because we thought we were just so smart. And we just, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show them what a good preacher I am. I'm going to show them what a good Christian I am. He said, the fire of God's purity, you know, burns it up. Only the things that will be left will be the things that we did to truly, as purely and sincerely as we can, honor God. Those things are worth preserving. Our pride isn't worth preserving. Our accomplishments, big deal. Fine, good, you get your reward here on earth. But the things that God looks for and the things that last for an eternity are the things that don't burn up, the things that his purity and his holiness will only purify as they are exposed to his presence. "You've not come to a mountain that may be touched and to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. That's what the mountain, Mount Sinai was like. If you got close, you see there's this darkness surrounding everything. And it was very foreboding. They weren't saying, hey, let's go talk to God for a while. And if you try to present yourself before God as something, someone who deserves this gracious salvation he's offered, lots of luck. When you relate to God on the basis of performance, it's, okay, where am I? It's dark here. Have I done enough? And those things that I did do, were they enough? And then the wind comes around and blows it out of our mind. And what about those things I forgot to do? Or the things I didn't do that I knew I should have done? It's a very confusing, very tumultuous kind of relationship with God. It's not the peace and the joy and the security that Christ offers. It's a real gloom and dread and fear. You've not come to a mountain that may be touched into a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Sound of words. God spoke from that mountain, right? And the sound of the words. First of all, I think he may be a reference to what's God's voice sound like? He doesn't have human vocal cords. What is it, a sound that we've never contemplated before? And is it a sound that's very, because you've never heard it before, would be very frightening? But I suspect it's not so much the sound, even though he says sound of words. I think probably what he's talking about is the content of those words. What God was saying to them. Here. Don't lie. There's one thing. Well, wait a minute. What is it to lie? Is exaggerating a lie? I don't know. Figure it out. If I leave something out and I don't say everything about it, is that a lie? Just that one thing. Don't lie. You could just build and build and build and build and build. Your mind just blows. What does it mean not to lie? Quit telling us about things that we can't totally comprehend. The content of his word. And it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, some people like to really make a big military thing out of this. You know, Jesus is going to come back and zap the tanks and zap the helicopters and all that. Revelation says when he comes back, he's not coming in a tank. And his army is coming on horses. Horses don't fly. You know, if you try to understand the book of Revelation without realizing it's poetry, you're lost in the book of Revelation. And you come up with one of the myriad of theories that have come up about the book of Revelation. But what it does say is when he comes back, he will bring peace with the sword that comes out of his mouth. What's that? I take it as a sword of God's Spirit, which is truth. I'm not out to just show you how much stronger I am than you. I'm out to bring peace on the earth and the truth that will create that peace. And when he returns, he will speak peace into existence. And it's hard sometimes to hear truth. They said, we don't want to hear these words. They're speaking the truth. For example, what if you heard the voice of God just say to you, you're a sinner? You can tell me that. But if God tells me that, I know it's true. What does that mean? I mean, what's going to be the consequence of all that? And then, he says, law after law after law, not just the Ten Commandments, law after law after law. And they say, quit. We can't handle it anymore. We can't take it. And verse 19, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sounded as such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. Stop, God. We can't handle it. We can't do all of this. Back in Exodus, it's recorded this way. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us lest we die. He's overwhelming us with his righteousness, and we know he's right about all of this stuff, but we also know we can't handle it. We can't do it. You're asking too much of us. Moses, you go talk to him. See if you can make things a little easier on us. You have not come to a mountain that may be touched in a blazing fire, into darkness, into gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words. Which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word should be spoken to them? They could not bear the command. They couldn't even bear this. It wasn't about them, but they couldn't bear this command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned. Well, come on. Please, here's a beast, an animal, a deer, goes up near the mountain, right? And it's a holy mountain because God is there. Stone it. Why? Why stone it? He didn't do it on purpose. He wasn't. You don't know. You don't know how far separated you are from me by your sin. Your sin has even affected the world. The nature. And that deer has no right to come. Do you get the picture he's saying to them? Do you have an inkling of how pure and holy I am? And how contaminated you are with the way you have thought, with the way you have acted? Mount Sinai separates and gives the law. If you do this, you will live. Problem's obvious. I can't do it. But he's telling these Hebrews, that's not your situation. You're not standing before Sinai, unless you want to stand before Sinai. They and all of these things that accompany God's presence on Sinai was to separate them from God. And so they would feel it. They would feel their separation from God. As we live in kind of a culture that says, oh, of course God should accept us. We're not drug pushers, you know. We don't murder people. We're just, you know, we're not perfect, but we just do stuff. So God can't be all of that offended or I can't be all that separated from God. Why? Well, he grades on the curve, and I'm in that big middle there. It's only the people at the extreme that receive his judgment. And in response, this tells us, you don't have a clue. You don't know how holy I am and how contaminated you are. Now we come. When we come to the book of Galatians, it tells us, well, why? Why did he set all of this up? Why did he make it so difficult? Why did he make this separation? But first of all, he wants us to get a grasp on reality. There really is a God. And we really have been created by him. And he really is holy. And we really are contaminated by our sin. And all of that should just overwhelm us as it did them. The smoke and the fire and all of the words. And it should, as the book of Galatians says, drive us away from Sinai to the cross. Drive us to Christ. That's its purpose. Its purpose wasn't to make us acceptable to God. Its purpose wasn't to save us. Its purpose was for us to say, let me out of here. And you run up here. You who died on my behalf. You who were absolutely perfect and holy. And you were righteous. And somehow you said you'd give me your righteousness so that I could then not go back to Sinai, but I could go to this mountain, Mount Zion. The contrast is between Mount Sinai, where you earn your way to God, and you realize you can't do it, so it drives you to Christ and say, look, you stand in before me just the way we asked Moses to stand in before us. You stand in on my behalf. And as a result of that, he gives us his blessing, his eternal kingdom. This is in starting with verse 22. Notice verse 18. You've not come to a mountain. You've not come to Mount Sinai. What's the mountain you have come to? He says to them. You've come to, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, there where Jerusalem was. There where David said, this is that special place, Jerusalem, Mount Sinai, where we will worship God. there, that place where God dwelt. The temple was built, and God would dwell in the Holy of Holies to assure them that he was with them. Ah, that's what you've come to. He said, that's what we're offering you in the new covenant. You've come to this great mountain, which is the place of God's blessing. That's what the gospel is. God's here to bless you. That's what the, I'm asking you to leave this performance-oriented relationship with God and come to the grace of God. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He wasn't talking about the physical Jerusalem. The physical Jerusalem was just a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem. He said, that's what really what I'm asking you to come to. Leave this performance-oriented thing and come to this grace-oriented thing, this new covenant, which is represented by the physical city of Jerusalem, but it only represents a heavenly Jerusalem where God dwells. And the amazing thing is that place where God dwells and where you're accepted comes down. It comes down. And it will ultimately be the place where God's presence spreads throughout the whole earth. And all of the things your heart ever hoped for will actually come about. There will be peace. There will be righteousness. There will be joy. There will be excitement and thrill. That's what I'm asking you to embrace. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, uncounted angels. They live there. They live there in heaven. And that's what I'm asking you to come join them in the blessing that God pours out through this new covenant, through Christ. Every time I say new covenant, you can think in your mind, Christ. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriad of angels, to the general assembly. And this general assembly it's really descriptive of an assembly of angels and people that are just having a real festival. It's called a festival assembly. To the general or festival assembly, and to the church of the firstborn, all of those people who've placed their trust in Christ, he's called the firstborn in the Jewish culture was given great promises. They inherited promises such that the other children did not. He is the firstborn, and he's giving us his promises. We are his church, the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven. You have a citizenship there. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men, those are people who have faith in Christ, made perfect. Their lives are now completed. They now understand they were made to be with God and live with God. And because they were driven by the law, realizing they couldn't do it, to the cross, and the blood of Christ was applied to them, figuratively speaking, and he gives to them the blessing of living with God forever. Ah, come on. They're enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, you're coming to God. See the difference? You've come through Christ. You've come to God. He's with you. He's in you. Look how much different it is from this. You better stand back. But because of what Christ has done, he lives inside our mind, our heart. He wants to embrace us. And you, verse 24, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. This old covenant said, do this and I'll bless you. Don't do it and you're in trouble. This new covenant that Christ has brought says, come here. Let me just love you. Let me just forgive you. Let me just live with you forever. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, that's the blood of his cross, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. During this time, Cain killed his brother Abel. His blood was spilled, and figuratively speaking, the scripture says that blood cried out, murder, revenge, justice. And this blood, the blood that came from the cross, this blood that has made Mount Zion possible, it cries out, I love you. I forgive you. I want you with me and to enjoy my greatness forever. So he's saying to them, to the Hebrews, decide. If you want to stay here and you want to live your life by law and all your good works, and you want to present that to God and hope, you know, it's good enough, which it never will be. Why don't you leave that? And why don't you come to Christ, who's made a new covenant, a new agreement with us? And that agreement is, let my blood make you clean. Let my blood bestow on you, let it cover you with all the blessings of God. Represented by this new Jerusalem, this place where God dwells. Listen to how it's described in the book of Revelation. Ah, here's a good contrast, right? Here's all the rumblings and the thunder and the lightning. Now, that is a word from God. Now listen to this word from God from Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there's no longer any sea. Sea in the book of Revelation is often used for man's power. No, we're the power of Sharia, the power of whatever doctrines we have, it's gone. Now there's just Christ, love, all his glory. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem was just a picture of the new one, because that's where God dwells. A new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. All of this is made ready for you. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the place where God dwells. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things, all of that stuff, have passed away with the coming of Christ. You are now, you who believe, are now related to him. And this city belongs to you, this city which will come down from heaven. You are enrolled in it. And one day you will experience it totally, completely, and fully. We experience it to some degree. Now we have the joy of knowing I don't have to perform for God. I want to do things, but not because I have to. I want to do them now because of his grace in my heart. I want to live a life of thanksgiving. Why? Because I don't have to live a life of thanksgiving. Because he's made me free, totally cleansed me. And his spirit within me says, yeah, you want to respond to that, don't you? And I say, yes. I want to treat my spouse properly. Why? Because I have been treated, I can't say properly, because I didn't deserve that the blood of Christ should be shed so that my sins would be paid for by that blood. I have been treated better than properly. I've been treated with grace, something I do not deserve. I don't want to treat my kids better. Why? Because I want them to know that there really is love in this world. And I know what it is, because I've experienced it from him. And I want to pass it on to them. Who else is going to pass it on to them? I want to do that. And I just want to live. I want to be generous. Why? Where do you get that motivation? Well, it's not natural. But I have been dealt with so generously. I want to respond with generosity. That's life in the new Jerusalem. We have a little taste of it here, but we look forward to the time. It will just permeate everything in our experience. That's the Bible in a nutshell. You know, you put things in nutshells, you lose a lot of information. So be careful. But that really is. That's what the Bible is about. That everything about the Bible relates to this. The righteousness, the law of God. Can't do it. I know. Run to Christ. He will forgive you. Run to Christ. He is my sacrifice on your behalf. And live in the joy of his kingdom. That's the Bible. God's law drives us to God's grace. And Christ leads us to God's everlasting kingdom. Father, we thank you for... I feel like what I told the kids, I can't understand. But you have said in your scripture that you are righteous and holy, and we are contaminated. And you provided for us grace through your sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And now we have the privilege to live in your everlasting kingdom. We ask for help because we struggle with our old ways of doing things. We ask that you would help us to live in this new kingdom that's already begun as best we can, with all its joy and with all its love. And we look forward to the time when your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Christ. Amen. Now, do you have a question about anything I've covered? Maybe I said something that didn't quite make sense or sounded contradictory, or maybe you just have something you'd like to say that pertains to this topic.